Dear friends to Pastor Damien and Karen, Gail Irwin and his wife Ada are here today. And it's wonderful. They've sowed a lot into our lives. Yeah. I was going to say, please welcome Gail Irwin, but I think you're already welcoming him. Come on up, Gail.
Thank you, Matt. Well, what a delight to be back with you. It's been a little while, actually, and I've missed you. It's good to be here. Damien has been a friend for a long, long time in my life. I remember when he looked really like a hippie and had very long hair. And then it seemed he joined the John Birch Society or something and cut it all off. And now I like his current hairdo. I'm jealous of anyone who can have one. But he and I have journeyed around the world together on more than one occasion. He is the perfect traveling companion, let me tell you. And we have been in some situations together that would try our patience and the like, and I just marvel at the guy. He is also the perfect friend. Now, I'm not going to call him the perfect preacher, but he's so close it's hard to tell the difference, you know, most of the time. In fact, I was up in Seattle preaching at a church. It was a denominational church and a very large one. And the pastor who picked me up to take me to the service that morning, his first words were, "Is Damien Kyle still a great preacher?" I said, "Well, yeah, but why do you ask?" He said, "Because my daughter goes there and I just want to make sure." I said, "Well, you can rest in peace knowing about that." And so it's a delight to me that I get to share his pulpit. This is an honor beyond what I can explain to you. Now, for those of you who do not have Bibles with you guys, are we ready? Yeah. I want you to have one. It'll be easy to follow along. If you'll please raise your hand as they're coming down, they will give you one. And I'll tell you where to go with it. Those of you who are getting these, turn to page 52 to begin with. See, now that beats telling you the location of the book and the chapter and so forth, because maybe if you're not familiar with that, then we don't want to embarrass you. And then after page 52, we'll go to page 667. Now, the first one will be Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. And then the second passage will be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 and going through verse 18. So now you know. And if you have one of those Bibles, page 52 first, and then page 667. Boy, that's covering a lot of Bible, isn't it? Well, I like this guy. Before that. Some of you, I know, have a bumper sticker on your car called Others. And others of you wonder, where did others come from? Well, you're looking at the source. These are bumper stickers that are free on my table. Please feel free to take them up. Why others? Well, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. I'm the poster boy for the opposite. I think about myself most of the time, you know. In fact, I think you think about me most of the time. Well, you should. And the problem with this is, the more I think about myself, the more miserable I am. It's just the way it is, folks. So if you don't like misery, there you go. Others. We've given away more than 60,000 of just this bumper sticker. And I had a lady in New Jersey tell me she's had more opportunity to talk about Jesus as a result of this than anything she's ever had or tried before. They're free. Please feel, and if yours, you know, it's been a little while, maybe yours is a bit worn out. get another one. They're still free. And also, we still have free posters on the nature of Jesus and the Father, somewhere in here. There we go. And the Holy Spirit. And as I've said to you before, and I think you remember this, you know, God the Father gave himself a name, which was Yahweh. And Jesus' name wasn't actually Jesus. That's the way we squeeze it through the Greek. His name was Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. He's just... Well, I don't think that's fair, so I've given him a name. We have Yahshua, or Yahweh, Yahshua, and Yahoo. If you have any kids or grandkids or great-grandkids, you've got to have these on their wall so they can stare at the nature of Jesus, the Father, and the fruit of the Spirit. And we also have bookmarks, and all of that's free. Please take advantage of it. But the most important thing on my table is a book called The Jesus Style. It's in its 48th printing now in English. It's in 36 languages. I was in Hungary last July when they released it in Hungarian. I was there for 2 weeks teaching at Hungarian, whole Hungary camps that they had. And they filled three of them up, but I wasn't at the third one. They videotaped the second one and showed it for the third one, but... I'll go ahead and tell you this story. I had a Hawaiian shirt that was the prettiest in the world. It was made especially for me by the most prominent Hawaiian shirt maker in the world. One of a kind. I loved it. They presented it to me after I had done a retreat in Colorado where this shirt maker resided and happened to be a saved man who attended Calvary Chapel. And so I wore it with a lot of pride. People would, wow, where'd you get that shirt? Well, I tell you, you know. And so I come to Hungary and I decide, and my wife says she couldn't believe that I did this. I said, no, I don't want that shirt. I want to take my Hawaiian shirt. You do? Yeah. So I wore it one day. The chef who fed those 350 people found me seated somewhere, and he comes up and he says, the shirt. I said, okay, the shirt. I want the shirt. I'm a troubled man. I mean, that was my shirt. I called Ada from Hungary, my wife. She's at my table. You need to meet her and give her your condolences. This year we will celebrate, at least I'll celebrate, 55 years of marriage. So she deserves your condolences. So I had to call her and talk to her. And even as I'm talking, I'm realizing things. I said, well, you know, honey, I've really got a lot of use out of that. And it has been a source of pride. And I knew I was, even as I talked, I was talking myself out of that shirt. So I gave it to him. Well, on one day when I was signing the newly released Jesus Style in Hungarian, I'm up on a mezzanine and people were walking up a stairs right by it and couldn't see me until they got up right close. And lo and behold, he's there with a copy of the book. And he looked at me, this chef, and he goes, it's you! I said, yeah, it's me. No, it's you! I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I didn't know that you wrote this book. He said, 10 years ago, when I got saved, they gave me two books, the Bible and the Jesus Style. And he said it totally shaped and transformed my life. And I didn't know it was you. And I said, now this shirt, let's talk about the shirt. I said, it's an anointed shirt. If you wear it, you got to bless people. You got to treat them right, okay?
Okay.
I don't know why I told you that. Oh, yeah, I'm pushing the Jesus style. If you don't have it, you got to get it, because I know you want to go to heaven, so. Exodus 33. Moses, I love this guy because here was a life filled with drama like you cannot believe. I mean, here he is, a basket case, as someone said, just as a baby. And to save his life, that's what they had done with him. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter finds him, kind of likes him. Hey, he's cute. I think I'll keep him. Such drama. Raises him Pharaoh's house. They hire his actual mama to take care of him. Wonderful story. Who'd have thunk it? And he grows up learning the wisdom and knowledge of all of Egypt. He was destined to be Pharaoh, man. Destined to be written in the archaeological digs of the centuries. But because he had been taught by his mama, he had another connection separate from Egypt. A connection far stronger, actually. And it caused him at a certain point in defense of the Jews to kill an Egyptian, and boy, that couldn't be done even by a Pharaoh. And now he runs away. Boy, to go from PhD to shepherd and to take care of a bunch of woolly-brained sheep. Maybe I should call him pastor. For the next 40 years, folks, there's drama here. Or maybe out in a desert like that, that's a lack of drama. He had had enough drama for a while. I often wonder, what was it like to come home? And his wife asked him, well, how was your day? Don't ask. And then, as you know, the drama increased. There came a moment when God decides, I think I can talk to this man now, sets a bush on fire. Moses, this is a bit unusual, makes his way over to that bush, discovers that it speaks and knows his name. That's dramatic, folks. And tells him, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. He took off his shoes. And immediately began an argument with that bush. That's the story of his life right there. Here was a guy who could argue with God and get away with it. I've tried it. But you know, I really had the same results he did. He lost those arguments. I've lost all of mine too. Until there came a moment when he won an argument. And that brings us to Exodus 33, verse 17. And just to kind of break free and encapsulate what had happened. Moses, lost that first argument, goes back and begins to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But man, if you're going to lead a bunch of people, he should have picked a better bunch. They were not happy campers from the get-go. At first, they didn't want to listen to him. Who are you? Where have you been for the last 40 years, kind of thing. Why should we listen to you? Pharaoh said the same thing. Why should I listen to you? You know the story of the plagues and everything. And the children of Israel finally are set free and they're heading out. And, well, lo and behold, the waters part and they make it through. But here comes Pharaoh's army and they go, oh, no, we're going to die out here. That's the story of his pastorate. It was grumble, grumble, grumble. What are we doing out in the desert? Grumble, grumble, grumble. We're going to die out here. Grumble, grumble, grumble. We don't have the leeks and the garlics that we had back there. All we have is manna. Now, manna is stuff God gave them, and the word manna means, what's that? And we've had it with manna, grumble, 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 And God says, all right. Moses took all of his problems to God. God says, all right, I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat, they're going to have meat coming out their ears. They'll be so sorry they ever asked me for meat, So sure enough, grumble, grumble, grumble. Why don't we have manna? In fact, it was so bad. They started it off, Moses going up in the mountains to receive, if you recall, the Ten Commandments, that first great set. And at that time, he took the elders up with him. They couldn't go the final bit to talk with the Lord, but he took them up on the mountain. And when he came back down with the Ten Commandments in his hand, God seemed to know what the children of Israel were like. And that's why he wrote the Ten Commandments. And the very first statement in that was, you'll have no other gods before me. And the coming down the mountain, what was the first commandment they broke? They had this golden calf that they were dancing around. We still do that. If gold's involved, hey, yay, yay, here we come. Yeah. And Moses had a problem with anger. God knew that too. And when he saw that in his anger, he threw those Ten Commandments down and tore them to pieces. Broke all ten in one moment. And he goes up to Aaron. He left his congregation with his brother Aaron. He should understand. Aaron, what's going on? Aaron says, I don't know. I just threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf. What can I say? So I think Moses would have considered himself an unsuccessful man. And God kind of considered the whole thing unsuccessful too. So at the beginning of Exodus 33, he says to Moses, and I'll put it in my words. I like to dramatize the scripture. Moses, I've had it with those people. I'm not going to go with you anymore. I'll send my angel ahead of you and he'll take care of you. But I ain't going because, man, they're so bad they'll do something dastardly and I'll have to get angry and kill them all. And if I'd have been Moses, I'd have said, good idea. But Moses went to bat for them. And this is an argument with God that Moses won. It was like God was saying, well, I'm not going. Moses said, well, you don't go, we don't go. Well, I'm not going. You don't go, we don't go. And then, for the first time, Moses actually wins an argument. And in Exodus 33, verse 17, listen to what he says. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. Now, that's great words to hear, isn't it? What do you want, Moses? I'll do it. How would you like to hear God say that to you? What do you want? I'll do it. Now, in my 35 years of life, I have discovered, it's the miles, folks. I've discovered that God does answer prayer. I could spend longer than we have just talking to you about phenomenal answered prayer that I've seen. Healings that I have personally had and healings that I'm praying for your pastor. So I know God answers prayer. I also know that he doesn't necessarily have the same time frame I do. And there are times that I pray prayers that are a bit selfish, obviously out of his will. And he doesn't answer that, and I don't know why until down the road I realize, oh, thank you, God, you saved my life by not answering that prayer. And he says, well, I did answer it, you just didn't hear. But I've discovered he is a God that will answer prayer. And what I've also discovered is we don't have a lot of prayers answered because we don't pray. It's simple as that. So he says, I'll do what you've asked. For you have found grace in my sight. Ah, I like that. You know what he's saying to Moses? Moses, I like you. How'd you like to hear that from God? One thing I have discovered is that many Christians actually feel that God's not happy with them. You have the feeling that I'm going to pay for this. Oh, man, I don't know how God... Oh, but, you know, we think God... I got to do something to make up for this. If you've ever felt that way, that's outside his mercy and grace. You don't make up for stuff. You know, we try though. We think, look, God, I'll quit hitting pedestrians. I'll do something like that. If you'll just, you know, and if something we think is bad happens to us, I know what you do. You immediately say, now what did I do that God's having to get even with me over there for him? But God doesn't do that any more than I would do it to my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. I do have some great-grandchildren. Do you have some time? I'd like to... I'm crazy about those little critters. I mean, they're the greatest things in the world. I look at them and I think, ooh. You have no idea what your grandpa would do for you. Just ask. Chuck Smith, I think you know who he is, and he is very much in need of our prayer today. But Chuck, he's a man of more means than I, and he has some grandchildren. But he would do something I hadn't thought of. He would take them to Toys R Us and say, pick out what you want. Wow. If I could just be his grandkid. But now I think if I could just be a grandpa like that. But Chuck Smith and I, as well as Damien and I, are often together in pastors' conferences in other places. And if Chuck's there, I'll always make this statement. Chuck Smith's a far better grandfather than I will ever be. But my grandchildren are of much higher quality than his. And the thing is, if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, I just have no concept, really, of how good God can be to me. My humanity gets in the way of that, and I see myself in ways that he's going, oh, please don't look at yourself that way. Please understand how I see you. And I realize he sees me through Jesus. Oh, that's pretty good. You know, in fact, I smell like Jesus. Did you know that? It says that I am to God the aroma of Christ. So what I'm trying to say to you is God likes you, folks. If you didn't know that, hear it today. He's really crazy about you. He knows your problems, and he's working with you. And he knows that we are at different stages, and he isn't saying, why aren't you like this person or so forth. No, I just want you to be who you are and let me work with you. That's all. He loves you intensely. And he's saying to Moses, I like you. Even though Moses gave God some problems too, But I love this last one because it has a little secret in it that you've got to hear. And it's a surprising statement. He says, not only am I going to do what you ask, for I like you, but I know you by name. I know your name. Now that's surprising. It's almost like God is saying, oh, let me see. Moses, that's your name, right? No, this is more than that. You're aware that you cannot be identified just by your name today. Pastor Matt, who I called him Mike in the first service, so you can do that now from now on. But Pastor Matt, I know a lot of people named Matt. I have a brother named Matt. Which Matt are you talking about? If your name is John, just think of how many Johns there are around. The government knows we can't identify you by your name, so they have to give you a number. And that's the way you're identified. But that's today. Back in that day, your name had meaning. And if you knew the meaning of the person's name, you knew the person, see? It was a really important thing to not just know the name as it's pronounced, but to know who that person was, the meaning of that name. They named people more in keeping with who they were. We don't do that today. We just flip through baby books till we find a name that sounds good. My parents named me Gail. Pray for me. But what he was saying to Moses is, Moses, I know you completely. I know the full meaning of who you are. Now that lets me know that Moses had been utterly open with God. Interesting. Now one of the things that you are, I'm sure, aware of is that when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that they did? They hid. They began the cover-up process, which I find fascinating because they used fig leaves. I have a fig leaf, fig tree at my house, and fig leaves really make you itch. And God even rescued them from that. Isn't that amazing? If I'd have been God, I'd said, all right, that's the only clothes you will ever have. I thought that. But no, he covered them. I love it, with sheepskin. At any rate, we stay hidden. It's just a cultural thing. I think humility is an honesty principle where we're honest about who we with ourselves, which I think you can only be accurate about your own self by seeing yourself in the Bible. But then we're honest with other people about who we are. Now, that's the most difficult part, because by nature we say, no, man, I can't let people know the truth about me, what I'm thinking and feeling. In fact, when you love someone, you tell them your secrets. The more you love someone, the more you tell them your secrets. But it doesn't matter how much you love someone. There's a point beyond which you don't go. Why? Because you are afraid they might not can handle that, or they might not think of me properly. They might, you know, and so we keep a portion of ourselves constantly hidden. Now, you husbands and wives, do not go home and say to each other, all right, what are you hiding from me, buddy? No, that is not the thing to do. It has to be a volunteer thing. But we have those secret areas. But Moses had chosen to not have one. And God says, now I know you. I know your full name, man. I know you by name. Well, the first time Moses went up on that mountain and came back down with the Ten Commandments, one of the things that had happened in the course of all of this, as that mountain man shook, there was thunder and there was clouds and lightning and so forth. And the people of Israel said, I tell you what, Moses, you go talk to God, okay? Whatever God tells you, come and tell us and we'll do it. But tell God to leave us alone, okay? And that became a covenant with God. And they missed out on the finest things that God wanted to reveal to them. But all they got out of the deal was the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments is kind of like a prosecutor's indictment against us. And the first indictment is, have no other gods against me, because Moses came down from the mountain that first time. There they were, worshiping a false god, man. It was an indictment. And don't steal. Why did he have to say that to them? Because they stole. Don't lie. Why did he have to say that? Because they lied. Don't commit adultery. Why did they have to say that? Because he did. They did. So the Ten Commandments, man, oh boy, that's kind of an indictment. I don't know about that. And a lot of people want to put them in our public places, but I'd rather have God's nature, which he reveals in Exodus 34, in those public places, so people know. Here's what I can do. Here's who I can go to. But something didn't happen that first time that happened a second time. Because right after this verse in Exodus 33, the next thing, he's up on the mountain again for the second set of the Ten Commandments. And God said, this time we need to package them better. You didn't do so good with that first set. So he had to fix a box to carry them with. And this time when he came down the mountain, there was something different about Moses. The glory shined out of his face so strongly that the Israelites just, oh man, that's too much to look at. Wow, you know, it was awesome. It was obvious to them this man had been in the presence of God. Look at the glory coming from him. But something else happened that sort of messed it all up. I can see the children of Israel gathering when he came down and say, oh man, look at our leader. He's been with God, man. Look at his face. Moses. And the next day they gather. There's our leader. He's been with God, man. Look at his face. It's a little dimmer than yesterday, but it's still good. Moses, Moses. And finally, as his face dims, the glory was passing away. What do you think might happen now? I can hear it. People come to each other. Have you seen Moses today? Yeah. Well, what'd you think? Well, I thought he looked pretty good still. Well, have you noticed, though, that he's not as bright as he used to be? Yeah, I've noticed that. You ever wonder why? Well, yeah. Well, you know he had to have done something. Well, maybe so. Now, I don't really know what he did, but I know his family, and they have a tendency, you know, to... You know what I mean? Now, don't tell anybody I said this, because I don't want to start a rumor. Have you ever heard of gossip? No, good. But that's what starts. And what does Moses do? Write rules about gossip? No. He covers his face with a veil to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Now, you notice that when we get worse, when we do things that we don't want to do or know we shouldn't do, we become more secretive. That's like the veil. What an incredible symbol that we have in this. So that takes us now to page 667, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Paul because he needs some lessons in writing. What he wrote was true, but he didn't have to make two-page sentences out of it. And he didn't have to leave us wondering, now what happens after this, therefore, and that's even, but so... And so some of his words, you just have to, I'll have to put them in my words too. But verse 7, he says, but if the ministry of death, or the ministry that brought death, which was written and engraved on stones, okay, that's the Ten Commandments he's talking about. That's the law that he's talking about. Now, how does it bring death? Well, folks, it's real simple. We know we can't keep those laws. There is a theology out there, a certain denomination that actually believes that after you get saved, you have a second experience that makes you then sin-free and you're sinless from then on. And then they say you are now acceptable for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've actually had them say, well, I'm sinless now. And I'm thinking, you just did. You lied. And second is pride. you'll never achieve sinlessness on your own. And we know that we sin. Jesus recognized that. That's why he said in this great Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. Why? Because he knew we needed sins forgiven. It's a daily prayer too. Oh, it's not an annual prayer? No, you don't have time for an annual prayer. You need to do it daily. Oh. That's why John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive a good many of our sins. No. To forgive our sins and cleanse us from the majority of our unrighteousness. No. All unrighteousness. Incredible. So we know that we are guilty. We walk in the feeling of guilt. That's one of the areas where this guy named Freud, was right. He believed from his studies that the biggest problem mankind had was the feeling of guilt. Well, I sort of agree with that, except that it wasn't just a feeling. He tried to develop a system to make us not feel guilty. It didn't work. Why? Because we're guilty. I mean, It's so easy to find this out. Just examine your life and what you think about and what you hope people want to discover. I don't know how to prove this, but I've heard that the Chinese even have a little proverb that says, whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does. So the very inability to live up to the law means it produces death in us. And I believe the law was given to prove to us that we could not keep the law. So he goes on. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, in other words, it came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face or countenance, the glory that was passing away or fading away. You see, even that came with glory. But then he says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? In other words, the ministry of the Spirit will be more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation, or that brought death, had glory, or came with glory, the ministry of righteousness far exceeds, much more. That's a word, two words that means you'll never figure out how great this is. How much more glorious will be the ministry of righteousness? Wow. For even that which was made glorious in the past had no glory in this respect or in comparison to this new glory that excels. Now, what is that? Where are we going? Well, keep listening. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Always remember that much more in the New Testament means it's vastly beyond your best imagination. Then in verse 12, he says, therefore, and you know when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Since we have such hope. Now, what is that hope? That we have a glory now that doesn't fade away, but always is there. We use or have great boldness. We have great boldness of speech. We are bold people now because we know our glory, our spirit is permanent and doesn't fade. And we don't have to defend ourselves as you do when you're a legalist. Wow. Then he says, unlike Moses. In other words, we're not like Moses. Isn't that great? We don't have to put a veil over our face to keep the Israelites from looking steadily at it, of what was passing away. We don't have to do that. But their minds were blinded for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. I had this come so vividly to my understanding. Some years ago, I was teaching at a large Calvary in New Jersey. And after the second service, a Jewish man approached me. It was obvious that he had just come from Israel, and now he felt the freedom to come to a Christian church to find out what it was all about. A freedom he had in Israel, but it was not a good cultural thing for him to do. It would have isolated him. So here he is, first time. And after that second service, I'm out in the lobby. I'm sorry, foyer. And he walks up to me. Can I speak to you? Sure. He said in a strong brogue, I believe what you said is true. Okay. And then he says, why can't I believe it? Interesting, isn't it? I believe what you said was true, but why can't I believe it? And I took him to this very passage and I read it. The veil still covers your heart because only in Christ is it taken away. You have to believe in Christ or you will always not be able to accept the truth. It's for you. And he stood there for a moment and thought about it. And he said, "Yes, that's true." And he walked out. I wanted to tackle him, sit on him, say, "Let me preach another sermon." You know? Aren't you glad you're not in the first row, Dan? But Jesus never went after people. He left them free to make the choices, but he knew the truth. And I can only pray that he'd accepted it somewhere down the line. But this passage is so true. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. What am I speaking about? Simply this, folks. And this brings me to some of the best news that I have ever heard or preached. And it'll be some of the best news, if not the best news you will have ever heard. Because I'm going to solve your problems in the next few minutes. Ready? Check me out. Only in Christ is it taken away. Wow. Why so? Remember how I talked about the veil that we have and there's always a portion of us we cannot reveal until we meet Jesus. And we discover that finally we have met the one person to whom we can be totally open, totally confessional, tell the whole truth to because he is trustworthy. And when we do, what happens? Well, in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, folks, this is liberty. You know, we have a Liberty Bell and we have a Statue of Liberty. The French built that for us, by the way. And we believe in freedom and yet we're not fully free. And it has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with us. There is yet a freedom for many to experience and possibly even some of you who know the Lord haven't fully experienced this yet. The freedom from the understanding. Boy, he is that Spirit that is holy. And where he is, there is freedom. You never have to come before him into this church with your head down and thinking, "Boy, I'm hoping they don't find out the truth about me." When God already knows it, but you see, your freedom will come when you then expose yourself to him. "God hears the whole thing about me." And that is a freedom. You will detect it almost immediately when you do that. Because here's what will happen as a result of it. When we do that, verse 18 informs us, "But we all," see, this is what happens when we turn to the Lord and the veil is taken away. We say, "Here is the whole me, God," and we hold nothing back. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face," we're there now, see? "God hears the whole truth about me." Oh, we confess everything to him because there's something good's going to happen out of this, and here's what it is. We behold as in a mirror. In other words, we reflect the glory of the Lord. Ah, so when we expose ourselves to him, he doesn't say, "I've been waiting on this, you dirty dog. Wait till I get even." No. The most wonderful thing happens. He shines the incredible mercy and grace and forgiveness that is him on us. And we reflect that. You know, we have work done on our house, and a good bit of it has been done by a group of guys from a rehab there in the desert. A wonderful bunch of guys. I love to be around them. They are ugly critters, but I feel comfortable in their presence. And they can't stop talking to me about what God has done for them. They just won't stop talking about how good God has been to them. And I realize God has shined His glory down on them, and they get to reflect it to other people. They have incredible stories, man. I love to just hang out around them. You know, I do. I don't want any tattoos, but I really... And they're reflecting His glory. But here's something else, and please hear this, because this I want you to hang on to. What will happen then? Do you just reflect His glory? No. Then it says, we are changed. We are changed. We are being transformed into the same image. In other words, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. We're being made to be more like Him. Wait a minute. I thought that's when you had to really say, okay, I got to get hold of my life and be more like Jesus. I got to do it. You can't. You're a leper that can't change your spots. But when you take your spots to the guy who created lepers, He can change you into His likeness. Folks, can you beat that deal? No. It isn't up to you. It's up to Him. The secret is being instantly confessional. Oh, God, didn't I just blow it? I can't help myself. You got to help me. Oh, Lord, this is a struggle. I keep constantly having. I've had people ask me, I don't know how to do that. God, I don't know how to do this. I mean, you can confess everything to Him. Everything. Everything that is a problem to you. God, I need You. Here's the truth about me. He shines His glory on you. And He changes you into His likeness. And you go from glory to glory. In other words, the glory that He shines on you increases. I think one of the things I understood after a while is that the older you get, the more you know I need mercy. Because the older we get, the more we know ourselves. The more we know ourselves, the more we want mercy. And God says, I knew that, Erwin, that you were going to need help for a long time. And you keep that before me, and you'll go from glory to glory to glory. I just solved your problems. You thought it was up to you. No, it's up to Him. Well, what do? Just wide open, God. I need Your help. He says, I know that. But I had to wait on You to do this. Now you're sitting there like you don't know whether to believe me or not. Erwin, it can't be that simple. Oh, yes, it can. It has to be that simple. It has to be that simple. Why? Because this is a pathway, folks, though we be fools, we need not err therein. This is a pathway that even a child needs to understand. And so you can just go, thank You, Lord. I have a dear friend in England, a pastor who had a serious heart attack. We thought we were going to lose him. But as the world is doing for your pastor, the world went to bat for him before God. And after a couple of weeks, I called his office and to inquire how he was doing. They said, oh, it's a miracle. He's almost back to his old self. I thought, oh, no. We were hoping for something better out of this. And if you're hoping for something better and you haven't been able to find it in your best efforts, you know, if you watch television for a while, it'll drive you crazy. But in a short period of time, just think of how many commercials you see about losing weight and developing abs, you know? Why do they have all of those? Because none of it works. So they have to sell you another one. You know, I finally realized I got good abs. They're there. You just can't see them. And I am not going to let you. But they work okay for me. And it's to me that just living proof that we can't change ourselves. At my last pastorate, we had a guy who weighed about 490 pounds. That's big. We loved the guy, and we just, as the elders, called him in and said, Wally, we're taking over your life because you hadn't been able to handle it, and we love you, and we're going to lose you. So we're gonna get you into a program where you can lose weight. And we said, if we get you into the UCLA program, will you accept that? He said, yeah, but it takes 2 years to get in there at the earliest. And I don't know how we did it, but we said, if we can get you in 2 weeks, will you go? We did. Wally lost all the way down to 190 pounds. And that was lighter than me. But a couple of things happened that I won't tell you about, but it was just sort of didn't meet his expectations. One of them was a girl that he thought would be in love with her, but that didn't happen. It's always the women. You know that, don't you? And I'll never forget how heartbroken we were when he decided to take himself out of our care and he shot back up to 500 pounds. And died shortly after. And I thought, you know what? When we think we've changed ourselves, we haven't really. And when we think we're in control of ourselves, we really aren't. The only way, folks, God, please, here's the truth about me. Here's the innermost secrets that I have. Here is the current feelings I have, God, and maybe I can't control them, and I need your help. And just watch him shine his glory on you. And don't forget what his glory is. He defines that in Exodus 34, 6. I've done this with you countless times, but don't get tired of it, because you're going to hear it again if Damon ever invites me back. God defines his glory, and his name is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You like that? Thank you. I'm glad that one person likes that. And if you need to be reminded of it, there is a poster called The Father Style here. Go. It's free. That's what he shines on you. You can't beat that deal. I think I'm letting you out 3 minutes early. But I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. I'm never through. But forgive my moments of humor. If you happen to be a person who has never really given God the whole truth, and you've held him consequently, like Adam and Eve, behind their veil, and you've tried to hide yourself from God. And maybe even being in this church on this given day was a little bit nervous for you because you didn't know what might happen. You might think, well, maybe they're going to point out my sins to me or something. And you've discovered we didn't do that. Because we're not interested in pointing out your sins. We're interested in pointing you to the forgiver of sins. And I invite you today to not mess around with an unproductive life of that consistent failure and guilt. But today, pull that veil aside and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I really believe in you. And here, Lord, is the truth about me. Please forgive me. You will walk out of this place a brand new person. You will find it hard to believe what happened to you when you really said, God, here I am, the truth about me. Please forgive me. I want to belong to you now. And if you have been walking with the Lord and yet you carry this feeling of his not being happy with you. You know what? That's something you need to say. God, I feel that you're not happy with me. I don't think this is true. I don't like this feeling. Would you help me with that? Everything you have that you struggle with is there for the healing. And it's there for the revelation. Here's the truth, God. And he takes over. And he goes from glory to glory to glory. Okay, does this make sense to you? Thank you. Now, I hope you're not applauding because I'm through. Which I am, so let's pray. Father, how much our hearts just overflow with love to you and with thankfulness to you. I thank you for what you've done in me. Oh, thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this congregation, in this city. You are here and you care about us and you show it to us every day. And we're so glad that we can look into your scripture and come away from it going, thank you that we know you and we're your children. Thank you, Lord. We gladly open our hearts to you. We gladly tell you the truth. And we delight in what happens after that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.